gratitude and intercession. Thanksgiving for what God has done here, asking for him to still be at work and grant true freedom in this land. Today we remember that above, beyond any earthly, physical, political freedom that we enjoy, what we need most of all is true spiritual freedom, a lasting, eternal freedom. That's going to be the subject of our message this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. If you have a Bible, I certainly invite you to turn there with me, and we'll plan to have it on the screen behind me as well. John 8. This message is the best possible 4th of July message I could possibly think to give. Independence Day. Let's talk about what we really need independence from, what we have been enslaved by or tyrannized by, and what and who sets us free. So John 8, 31 through 36, going to talk about the nature of freedom, the reality of slavery or bondage, and then the source as well as the goal of deliverance. Who sets us free and what we do with freedom once we have it. John 8, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the word of the Lord. First, the nature of freedom. Jesus says in verse 32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I think if we're going to appreciate what he is saying there, we need to think a little bit more carefully about the nature of freedom than we normally do. Because if you're anything like me, I think most of us think about freedom simply in terms of, I can do what I want, right? Nobody can stop me. I have the opportunity, I have the power, I have the wherewithal to do whatever it is that I want to do. Nobody can tell me otherwise or stop me. There's a good bit more to it than that. So I'm going to give us four pieces today. Last week, four elements with the rainbow. This week, four pieces, four elements of true freedom. The first one is what you might call opportunity. First aspect of freedom, you have to have opportunity, and this is the one that's probably most common to us, the one that we think of first. This opportunity is the one that is most related to nobody's restraining me. Nobody is holding me back, the normal definition that we have. So, a couple examples. If you want to go to the grocery store, if you need to go to the grocery store, but somebody ties you up, are you free to go? If somebody has you in bondage, are you free to go? Of course not, right? You don't have freedom, you don't have opportunity. If you're tied up. Here's something less dire. Let's say that you want to go shopping, you want to go to the store, but your parents have both cars out. There's nothing there for you to drive. Assuming the store is beyond walking distance, nothing there for you to drive, are you free to go? Well, not really. I mean, you could walk, but if it's too far, you don't have the opportunity. There's no recourse there for you. Even no matter how much you're not bound and gagged, you don't have the freedom to go because there's an external obstacle there. For someone to be free to do something, there has to be a real legitimate opportunity. That's the first one, no restraints, opportunity. Here's the second piece. The second one is what you might call ability. This one's going to begin to push back against our usual understandings of freedom. We love the idea of the American dream. With the land of opportunity, right? The land where, what do we tell our kids? The land where you can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. How many parents in our country tell their kids that? You can do whatever you set your mind to. You know that's a bold-faced lie? You know that's not true? Parents, if you're telling your kids that, you need to stop. It's not okay. You're setting them up with a farce. You're setting them up with an illusion. We'll think about the spiritual implications of that for just a minute, but just physically for a second. Just practically. Two illustrations really hit this home for me in my mid-20s. The first one was a speaker who pointed out, you can give me all the opportunity in the world to become an NFL lineman, and it will not happen. This body, this frame, it will not, it cannot happen. Why? Nobody is stopping me, right? Go ahead. Get a trainer. Get on an eating program. Work really hard. You can do it. Nobody is stopping you. I have all the opportunity in the world. Why can I not be an NFL lineman? It's because I don't have the ability in me, right? You can say it. It's okay. Genetically, skeletally, muscularly, I do not have the wherewithal within myself to become an NFL lineman, no matter how much I'm not tied up. I watched this with a college roommate. I had a college roommate who was moved from tight end on the college football team to offensive line, to guard. I watched him put on 50 pounds in a month and a half to play offense. It was disgusting, right? Give me the exact same eating regimen. Give me the best trainers in the world. It will never happen. I do not have the ability to become an NFL lineman. I'm not free. Here's the second illustration. Let's say you hold more delusions about your own athletic ability, your own grandeur than that. Maybe, well, if I worked really hard, got up early every day. Maybe you think that's too narrow of an example for freedom, not really an issue of freedom per se. If you think that, here's a second illustration, even a better one. Are you free right now? Are you free to go up on this roof and fly away? Are you free to try? Not that, no. Are you free to do it? Are you free to go up on this roof and fly off? And the answer is, of course not. Why? Not because someone's stopping you. Not because someone is tying you down. There would be a mercy in that if they did. So why not? Because you lack the ability, right? Are you really free to do something? We love our idea of American freedom. Let's think about what it means. Jesus says, I'll set you free, means opportunity plus you have to have ability to do the thing that you're free to do. These pieces come from an article by John Piper as well as several conversations through the years. You have to have opportunity. You have to have the ability as well or you're not free to do it. Here's the third piece. Ability qualifies our understanding of freedom all by itself. This one presses us even farther. There has to also be the desire. You have to have the desire to do whatever it is you're going to do. Otherwise, you're not doing it because you're free. Now, this one is just as important as ability, and it's just as easy to overlook. If you're free to do something inside, you have to want it. You have to want to do it. Think about it this way. Slave on a fishing boat right now in another part of the world. Heartbreaking that these things still happen. Still true. Right now, there are slaves on fishing boats in other parts of the world. That man on that boat has all the opportunity in the world to catch fish, doesn't he? And he has the ability to catch fish. Yet how many of us look at him and say, what a great picture of freedom. We wouldn't do that. Why? He's not there out of his own desires. He didn't choose that career path. He didn't have any say in the hours he's going to work versus how much time he's going to be with his kids. There's no desire. He's got ability and opportunity, but the desire piece is not there. He's not free. Piper goes on to give the illustration of skydiving. This is a little bit more humorous. Let's say you do the training to do skydiving. Jump out of an airplane with a parachute. You take the course, you're in the plane, and the minute before the door is open, you are so terrified with fear that all you want to do is hug the bench and not roll out. Even if the instructor rolls you out and you do it, did you do it because you were free? No, you were crippled by fear. You were crippled by a lack of desire. Now, with talking about desire, I'm not saying we never do things voluntarily that we might otherwise prefer not to. Chores around the house are a good example, right? Maturity at some level is wanting greater things, like the house to be clean, than what you want in the moment, temporarily, like sitting on my duff and not doing anything. All right, but so there is still an element of desire, greater as opposed to the temporary. I'm not saying there's never a notion of duty, but dry obligation only. Mere requirement is, dry duty is hardly what we would want for the spiritual life, isn't it? There must be a desire that you're doing because you want to. Ability, opportunity, desire, fourth and final piece. True freedom requires an element of when you are done doing whatever it is you are going to do, there has to be an element of you don't regret that you did it. Now, the simplest way to point this one out to you is just simply to say the word addict. Think about an addict. Think about addiction cycles. The man or woman who is throwing his life away, hooked on whatever it is, alcohol, drugs, porn, doesn't matter, whatever it is, throwing his life away. If you think about the addict, what do they have? They have the opportunity to do what they're doing? Check. They have the ability to do what they're doing, certainly. They even have the desire to do it. Yet how many of us would look at them and say, well, isn't that great? Boy, what a great picture of freedom. That person, he's free. We wouldn't say that at all, would we? We'd say, how sad. He is enslaved. He doesn't even know it. Because every one of his freely chosen decisions is leading further to his own downfall. There has to be this element of you don't regret what you do if you're truly free. If you were free to make every self-determined decision you want and everything you chose led to your own ruin, would you want that? Would you say, boy, I'm really free there? So it has to be all four together, right? Now, opportunity, ability, desire, no regrets. It has to be all four together. Now, think about what that means spiritually. Think about what it means. For you to be free spiritually means you have to have the opportunity to do what is right, to do what pleases God, and you have to have the ability to do it. You have to have it within you to do the good, to will the right, to do what pleases God, to want God himself. You have to have the ability to do that. You have to have the desire to do it. You have to have the right thirst, the right inkling, the right inclination to do what is right. And you have to know that, in this one we might normally grant, but you have to know that doing so would leave you with no regrets. You have to have all of those things. Opportunity to do what is right. The ability to move toward God, not away from him. The desire to do so and having no regrets. Now, are you free spiritually? Right away, I hope we can all agree, we can see none of us is free on our own. None of us is truly free spiritually. We're not spiritually, are we? We haven't been. And it's particularly those middle two, I think. We have opportunity. We might even concede, even in our sin, we might be able to recognize that living according to God would have no regrets. Though in our flesh, we sometimes push back against even that. First and last, we're more okay on, but it's those middle two, ability and desire. Who of us can say we always have the desire to do what pleases God? Is that true of you? Pre-Christ, was that true of you? You have the desire to do what pleases God? Who of us could say we have the ability even to do the things we do desire that please him? We are not free on our own. I am not, you are not on your own free spiritually. And you know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls that condition sin. That's what it means to be in sin. That's what the Bible means when it talks about being born in sin. You see, sin biblically is not just an action we do. Sin is a power that enslaves you. Sin is a power tyrannizing you, a power over you, a power enslaving you. So if we're going to have spiritual freedom, we need to talk a little bit about the reality of slavery, too, spiritually. Now, I know slavery is an unpopular word these days. I'm not just saying we recognize that it's wrong, but like don't even want to hear the word anymore. Rename the ship. Those of you who are sci-fi fans know what I'm referring to. Those of you who are not would not care anyways. We want to get it out of common parlance altogether. Slavery is not a popular thing to talk about, and as good Americans, July 4th, we might be tempted to say, slavery? Really? It's a bit harsh. I know I'm not perfect, sure, but slave? I'm not a slave. I've never been a slave to anyone. Sure. Notice the Jews say the exact same thing to Jesus in this passage. Verse 33. They answered him, "We're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you can say we will become free? Aren't we already?" How like them we are. Americans, Christians, especially American Christians. And Jesus answered, "Never been enslaved to anyone." Jesus' answer is, "I tell you, everyone who sins, everyone who practices sin is a slave to it." Now, that's an astonishing statement. That is crucial, so important. If you sin, it is not just a thing that you do, it is a power that is enslaving you, putting you in bondage, in chains. Spiritually, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And this is everywhere the Bible's take on what it means to be born into sin. Romans 6, 7, and 8, a couple of highlights. Paul says, Romans 6, we know the old self was crucified with him, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because that's what we are on our own. Thanks be to God, though we used to be slaves to sin, we've wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching which set us free. Romans 6. Romans 7, I know nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. Can't do it. Paul says, I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against me and making me a prisoner of sin. In bondage, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? For in the sinful nature, I am a slave to the law of sin. That's St. Paul. Post-conversion, how are you faring? Romans 8, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It can't. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Are you free on your own? Do you have the ability within you to do what you should spiritually? Are you getting the picture? I mean, could Paul say it any more clearly? To be a slave to sin means, apart from the work of Christ on your behalf and the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have it within you to will the good. You don't have the ability to do what you should. Your own desires are warped and bent. Everything in your sin that you think you freely choose leads increasingly to your own self-destruction, your own self-ruin, like an addict going down the spiral of addiction, your own eternal separation from the very one who would satisfy you, heal you, and make you whole. You have increasing regrets, not no regrets. You're not free. I'd even say it this way. Before the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, you are free to reject Christ in any of 1,000 different ways you choose. But you cannot will the good to your own everlasting destruction. That's what it means to be born into sin. And he says, it's just Romans. No, it's not. 1 Corinthians 2. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from God, that for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. Cannot. Doesn't have it within him. Look at me. Greater chance of me being an NFL offensive lineman than a sinner understanding the things of the Spirit without the Spirit. He's a slave. And what all these New Testament texts are pointing, describing, are given to us in picture form in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers 11, the people have come out of Egypt where they were politically enslaved. And what do? They want to go back because their thinking is warped. Their willpower is shriveled. Their emotions, their desires are self-destructive. You see, you can be, Israel wandering in the wilderness, you can be set free politically and still be a slave. Hello, America. You can be set free politically and still be absolutely enslaved to sin. There's a deeper slavery we've all been born into. And there's a deeper freedom that we all need to experience. And you cannot do it for yourself. I believe you are no more able to will, to desire God's glory on your own instead of your own when you are enslaved to sin than, well, I would take these arms against the laws of physics, flapping as fast as I could, faster than I would take a sinner choosing God on his own. You're a slave.
That's why in 2 Timothy 2:24, Paul prays that God might grant repentance, because without his intervention into the addict's life, it will never happen. Before the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to the work of Christ, you're free to reject him in any of a thousand ways you wish, but you are not spiritually free. Now, we'll talk in just a moment about how he does set us free, but just before I do, I do want to quickly point out, you know, this is not how our culture likes to think. You know that? Is that a surprise? No wrong, no right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Can you name that song? Let It Go. Our culture doesn't like this, disagrees with this. Really, this really pushes back against the world's understanding of self-determination. And one way, in addition to Disney lyrics, is this whole genre of movies that you might call the villain backstory category. I first remember it with Wicked a couple years ago, Maleficent from Sleeping Beauty, Joker 2 years ago. There's a bunch of them. I wanted to do TV shows. Most recently, of course, this summer, it's Cruella. Cruella de Vil. And on the one hand, it might seem lighthearted, right? There's a review in Time magazine said, these villain backstories are sometimes fun excuses for whacked out makeup and hairdos and cartoonishly exaggerated performances just for fun. Of course, there's also the element of the company making as much money from these franchises as they possibly can. But of course, there's more going on. There's a host of articles about these. Numerous reviews have written about how attractive, physically attractive, this Cruella is. Do you remember the Cruella from when we were kids? She was not pretty. Look what they've done. Look how attractive she is. Why? There are some fabulously funny and stunningly spot-on descriptions of her appearance. Sarah Baer, writing for the New York Times, has written, Cruella began her career, this is a villain, right? Cruella began her career at Disney as a married woman with a cat and the evil intentions of turning Dalmatian puppies into a coat. But the new Cruella is a feminist fantasy. This is the New York Times, not me. She's a feminist fantasy. She is unmarried and childless by choice, independently wealthy, has two henchmen at her beck and call, and is unwilling to let anything or anyone stand in her way. She also has a killer wardrobe. Evil? Look how pretty. Look how attractive. Look how desirable. It's not evil. Second, her physical appearance. Second, these movies, the villain backstory, repeatedly cast the villain as not all that bad. Not that bad. Apparently, I haven't seen the movie, I don't really plan to, but there's no actual taking of puppies in this version, or even like an explicit mention of trying to do so. The movie is at pains to avoid that aspect, deliberately does not include it. Not that evil. Sin, slavery, we're not that bad. But third and most of all, each of these movies show the villains not so much as bad, but as misunderstood, the product of their environment, someone for whom unfortunate things happened to them. Zal Moeller has written, we have become a people who want to believe that if villainy exists, it must be because of some kind of psychological trauma. There must not be anything deeply evil inside a human being that would run against our pride. It must be that something out there has happened to you. So these newer tales tell us something of the psychotherapeutic revolution that has taken place all around us. Cruella's not really evil. She's just had a very, very hard life. Do you see how different that is from the biblical storyline? If you're going to have a villainess be the center of the story, she better be pretty attractive. The word misunderstood is key to all villain backstories, and indeed, we are renegotiating our understanding of villainy and evil. It's not that bad. You're not enslaved. Just had a few rough things happen to you. Moeller concludes, pretty funny, sometimes the issue is not what we think of popular culture, but the effect popular culture has on us when we're not thinking about it. You've been warned. Cruella is back. Guard your puppies, Moeller. But he says, but also guard your minds. Because what she is coming for this time is the idea of right and wrong. Not to mention the fact the movie is PG-13. Because we're not going to have any G-rated movies anymore. And that also says a lot about us. Evil isn't something within you. It isn't your fault. You're not thoroughly bad. It's just something out there that unfortunately happens to people, but you're not a slave. And the Bible says to be born human, apart from one, to be born on this earth is to be a slave to sin, every single one of us, not just an action you do, but a power over you. Jesus Christ, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and if you think you're not, you're just not trying very hard. As I said last week, go out and try to live for the next 8 hours according to the golden rule. Come back and tell me how you fare. Why can't you do it? You're in slavery. You're chained spiritually. So if that's the case, then of course, last, what sets you free? Three, what do? We don't do a thing. Who does it for us? Verse 34, they say, we've never been enslaved. Jesus answered, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Think about it. No slave can set another slave free. No slave can set himself free. For a slave to be set free, what has to happen? Someone who is already free has to be the one to do it. If the son sets you free, then you're free indeed. How does he do it? How does the free son set you free? When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, what was happening? We read throughout the Gospels, think about it. We read, he says, rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. He's doing it willingly. He's not coerced. There's willingness. Let's go. What does he say? No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Freedom, right? I'm not being forced to do it. I'm doing it out of my own volition, my own ability. I lay it down of my own accord. Hebrews 12, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? For the joy set before him. You know what that means? Jesus Christ has no regrets about the cross. He's glad he did it. He doesn't look at it and say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Jesus Christ did the cross with no regrets. Free. Isaiah 53, he will see the result of his suffering and be satisfied. No regrets. I did it on my own. I had the ability to do it. I desired to do it. I have no regrets. You know what that means? Jesus Christ was free. And when you see him using his freedom, what does he do? He enters your slavery. He takes your bondage and puts it on himself. What does he do? He gets nailed down. Literally pinned down, literally put into bondage. Why? He was putting your bondage on himself, the price, the cost of our slavery to sin. He was putting that captivity on himself all the way down into a cell. Sealed over, trapped, all the way into the tomb. He was putting the price of our bondage and slavery on himself. Why? So that when you see him, when you feel the weight of your own sin, your own trappedness spiritually, and you see him do that for you, you start to say, I want to give my all to the one who gave his all to me. You start to say, I want the one who gave his all for me. I want him. What's happening? He's setting you free. He's giving you the ability to want him instead of your sin. He's fixing your desire. Instead of saying, I want all these other things, you start to look at them and say, boy, I hate that. He's setting you free. He's fixing your ability. He's fixing your desire. That's what it means for the Holy Spirit to apply the work of Christ to your heart, to open your eyes to it. You see, he took my bondage to give. When you see him take your bondage, he springs your trap. He sets you free. He breaks your chains. He breaks your chains of desire and ability. And he comes out of the tomb, he breaks it, and he offers you the promise of resurrection life, the reality of it here and now. That great hymn, "And Can It Be?" What do we sing? "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke my dungeon. I was trapped. I was enslaved. I woke my dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." As the Piper says, when Jesus makes us free, he sets us free at every single level. He gives us the freedom of opportunity because he died for us. You're no longer bound. You've been rescued. He gives you the freedom of ability, gives you the gift of faith. He gives you the freedom of desire because he puts a new heart in you, writes his law on it, causing us to have new loves and new desires. And he gives us the freedom of, for the first time ever, having no regrets in 1,000 years of what we do. Jesus Christ here says, very last thing, and here's a call for us. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, that's what it means to be free. You'll know the truth will set you free. Do you realize that is the exact opposite of let it go? That is the exact opposite of our cultural understanding of freedom. We think freedom means utterly no restraints at all, ethically, morally, do whatever you want to do. Jesus says, when you abide in my word, in these restraints, that's where true freedom is found. The psalmist said, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Freedom means submission to his commands. Elsewhere in Psalm 119, I walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Freedom is not having to submit to no regulations whatsoever. That's what we think we're doing when we sin, and that's what brings about slavery. Freedom is when he restores us to see, oh, it's when I live in alignment with who you are, that's where true freedom is found. And so, in contrast to our whole culture, when you look at Jesus Christ, and you see the exercise of true spiritual freedom is he gladly, willingly went to the cross to lay down his life for somebody else, then you realize, true spiritual freedom for me will mean not I do whatever I want and nobody can tell me otherwise, but I lay down my life for somebody else. And in that, in love and service to God, worship to him, service to my fellow man, in that and that alone, I'm free. Let's pray together. We praise you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for the work you have done to set us free. I pray, open our eyes to it this morning. Father, I pray that you would use today as one more gospel arrow, laying waste any idea that we can contribute to our own salvation. Grant the new birth by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Grant repentance. Lead us to hate our sin. Give us the desire for you instead. Set us free, we pray. For your name and in your name, amen. Lord God, thank you for what you have done already in this place, the country that we have been blessed and privileged to call our earthly home. We recognize these are gifts from you. We ask that you would continue to be at work, even in new and mightier and greater ways. Call people to repentance and faith that we might have our eternal home in your dwelling. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Americans love our freedom, our Independence Day, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You can have all those things and still be utterly enslaved. You look at Jesus Christ dying on the cross, going into the tomb by his Holy Spirit, opening our eyes to that. You'll start to want to serve him. You'll start to want his presence. He's fixing your desires. He's granting you spiritual ability. He's setting you free. Go and live in that spiritual freedom this week.